Good morning, church. So good to see all of you this morning. Our online viewers, thank you for joining in this morning. Now, like Ron said, my name is Shay, and I'm part of the eldership team. It's my pleasure this morning to bring God's word to us. Amen. All right, let's get into it. You know, since the invention of electric stove, that was the first modern kitchen appliance in 1882, countless innovation has transformed our kitchen. Think about it. Refrigerators, washing machines, for the bread lover, you know, bread toasters, air fryers, and so on. These appliances have shaped how we cook and live. Can you guess what my favorite kitchen appliance is? Anyone? Here. Guess. All right. Now, somebody will say, Shay, is that how much you love food? Not exactly. It's because of its unbelievable speed of getting food done. Now, as someone, and I need to admit this, as someone who is recovering from impatient syndrome, I have a natural pull towards anything fast-paced. Now, the microwave oven was invented by Percy Spencer, an American engineer, in 1945. While working with radar technology, he noticed that a candy bar in his pocket melted due to microwave radiation emitted by a magnetron tube. And this led to his experiment and the development of the first microwave oven. See the first microwave oven here. Named Radar Range, produced in 1947, nearly 6 feet tall, weighed more than 750 pounds, used about 3,000 watts of power, and sold as a 1947 for about $5,000. This is phenomenal. Thank God for technology. Now, let's get to my least favorite kitchen appliance. My least favorite one. Again, here it comes. Crockpot. Do I have a witness in the house? Any witness in the house? Maybe it's only me. Of course, by now you know why. Because it's called slow cooker. I say this to Pastor Dave sometimes. I said, Pastor Dave, waiting is not my best friend. Waiting is not my best friend. Now, crockpot came about, this invention was inspired by the story of the Jews in Vilna in the 19th century. The Jewish families anticipated the Sabbath by preparing a stew of meat, beans, and vegetables on Fridays before the nightfall. They had all ingredients in place. They took their crockpot to their town bakeries, specifically to the steel hot ovens that would slowly cool overnight. By the morning, the low and slow residual heat will result in a stew. All right? I mean, you're talking about cooking for almost 12 hours. All right? And the stew is called cholent, for those of you that are used to the Jewish food. Now, somebody is wondering, especially my friend, she used to sit this side, but now she's sitting this side, is already wondering, Shay, are you taking another course in kitchen appliance management? What's all these kitchen appliances that you are bringing up today? What's going on? Well, let me quickly answer that question. No, I am not. This is just to show you that my patience level is not there yet. I am still recovering. But I don't think I'm the only one that loves fast things. We all want things fast, isn't it? Can you go to a business that says that, come right in here, we do everything slowly? I don't think you want to go to that business, all right? So everybody wants things fast. Think about it. We talk about fast food restaurant, isn't it? Even weight loss, we are looking for fast weight loss clinic, right? We talk about fast train, faster internet, and so on. The advancement in technology is not helping the matter either. We are in a fast-paced world with a constant sense of urgency. Here is the problem. We sometimes approach prayers from this perspective. Beloved, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news this morning, but please permit me to tell you that prayers does not work like your microwave oven. It's more like a crockpot experience. And so this morning, we'll be looking at the parable of the persistent widow, why we need to pray and not give up. Can you bend your hands? Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to learn at your feet. Lord, our heart is open. Speak to us, Jesus. We are here for you, Jesus. Do in our heart what only you can do. We set our heart on you. Touch us today, Lord. The Bible says the entrance of your word gives lives and gives understanding to the simple. May your word come forth this morning with precision and accuracy. May the power of your word bring about a change and transformation in our lives. And may our lives never remain the same, to the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. And the church say, amen. All right. So, I'll be continuing the series that we began like 3 weeks ago. Now, this is part 4. We are looking at the stories that read us. Actually, when I got the list from Pastor Jason and he shared, he said, you can pick anyone. The first one I went for is this one. The reason is simple. I am bad at this. I have a waiting problem. So I say it's better to choose this so that I can preach to myself. So this morning, if you think I'm preaching to you, how I'm preaching to myself. Amen. And, you know, Pastor Jason started us off with such an amazing intro to this. We had, Andrew and Kim. That was wonderful. If you have not listened to that, please go and listen to it. It's on YouTube. So today, I'll be looking at part 4, which is the parable of the persistent widow. So let's look at our text, Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to this unjust judge. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry unto him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that he gets justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I love these parables. Of course, partly because I'm not good at this area, but I just love this parable. One, because of the breakdown. Have you seen a parable that right from the beginning, you have the purpose? The first verse, it tells you the purpose. The purpose is simple. Why we need to pray and not faint. Then the next three verses, verses 2 to 5, it gives you the parable. And then the last three verses, 6 to 8, then it gives you Jesus' perspective about the parable. And I thought, this is wonderful. Because have you read some parables before that you scratch your head and say, what is Jesus saying here? And then you read further, you discover it wasn't only you scratching your head, the disciples are doing the same thing. And then they go to Jesus and say, Jesus Christ, we don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus will tell them the meaning. At some other time, they are so embarrassed to even ask that question because they kept asking. So they didn't ask Jesus the meaning, and we didn't get to know the meaning. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to tell us the meaning. But this parable just gives us everything all at once, the purpose, the parable, and the perspective. The second thing I like about this parable is that it's a parable of comparison and contrast at the same time. Oftentimes, when you look at the parable of Jesus Christ, it's often a parable of comparison, like the kingdom of God can be likened to so and so, isn't it? But this parable gives us two perspectives. It gives us the comparison and then the contrast. And that's why some of you, if you check the heading of this in your Bible, some of you will see that it's written the parable of the persistent widow, because the scholars were trying to highlight the comparative aspect of this parable. For some of you, you would see it as a parable of the unjust judge, emphasizing the contrast it draws. Whichever title you have is all good. Let's look at this comparison, for instance. Jesus introduced a character in this parable called the widow. Now, we don't usually see Jesus do this when he's telling parables, isn't it? We don't usually see Jesus using a widow for a parable. All right? I mean, you probably see a sower, a gardener, and stuff like that. Then I kept asking myself, why did he do this? Why can't he just use a tax collector or a good Samaritan? Then I began to wonder, perhaps Jesus is setting the context for what it takes to pray and not give up. Now, when we read the Bible, all right, we see several attributes of widow back in those days. And here is my belief. I believe having the posture of a widow in the place of prayer helps us to pray persistently and secures God's intervention in the affairs of our lives. If I ask you to give me some attributes of widows in the Bible, you may suggest this. You may give me some of the suggestions, like weakness, inability, dedication, openness, wholeheartedness. These are some of the some attributes or the attitude we need in the place of prayer. Just think about weakness. We must acknowledge that we have no strength without his help. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible said the Lord gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you read the Bible, Jesus often chose the weak things in order to shame the strong. So we need to recognize our weakness. What about inability? He does not need our ability. He only needs our availability. God is able all by himself. He's able to do exceedingly, come on church, abundantly, talk to me, above what we ask or think. God is able. So he does not need our ability. Don't come to him with your ability. Come to him with your inability. Oftentimes, we won't persist in the place of prayer when we think we are able. What about dedication? The question is, what is our priority in the place of prayer? Are we seeking God's pleasure? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou art created all things for what? For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Listen to me, church. If what you are asking God for does not give God pleasure, it does not give him pressure to perform. God is only committed to his commandment. Amen? Amen. Can I get amen in the church? Amen. What about openness? We need to open to the will of God in the place of prayer. Now listen to this. Prayer is not twisting God's arm to do our will. Rather, it's bending our will to the will of the Father. What about wholeheartedness? Like we see in this parable, the widow came to the judge with no alternative in mind. Therefore, she tarries. The same thing, when we come to God in the place of prayer, we must come with the singleness of heart that God, if you don't do it, I have nowhere else to turn. Now, let me give you some contrast. Now, that's for me, I think that is a comparison that Jesus Christ wants us to draw from the life of a widow. Now, let's look about the contrast that Jesus Christ wants us to draw from this. When you look at Luke 18, verse 2, that you have on the screen, the Bible says, there was a judge in a certain city. He said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. Now, when you look at the description of this judge, you ask yourself, what kind of judge is this one? Here is the good news. Our God is the judge of all the earth, and he's not like this judge. He is complete opposite of this judge and much more. Now, the Bible says that this judge does not fear God, has no regard for people. But look at our God. He honors, he respects, he magnifies his word because his word is God, and he cares so much about us. Hear what the Bible says. It says that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. That is how much God cares about you and I. So God is not like this judge. Hear what the Bible says again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? How many things? How will he give it to us? Freely. That is the God we serve. The best thing God has in stock is Jesus Christ, and he gave it to us anyway. So how much more will he not freely give us all things? That is the God that we serve. He's not like on this, like this unjust judge. Our God is a just judge. He cares about us. That is the first contrast I want us to look at. Another contrast that we can draw from this parable is in verse 8 of the story. Verse 8, here is what it says. Say, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, let's pause for a moment. However, I think this is an interesting adverb, don't you think? Permit me to act like Pastor Justin for a second, and I will give you a definition of however. Pastor Justin, are you in the house? All right, here is the definition. However is a conjunctive adverb used to introduce a statement that contrasts with or seems to contradict something that has been said previously. Now, my favorite verses of the Bible are those that have words like quickly, in haste, immediately. Unfortunately, there are not many. Now, this particular verse of the Bible would have been one of them, except for this word, however. Can you let me turn to somebody and tell them, however? Say to somebody, I say, however. Maybe we should change the title of this sermon and change it to however. How would that sound? Just imagine you go to YouTube and you see a message and the title is however. Amen. Now listen to this. If this verse has ended with the word quickly, without however, then there's no need for this parable. Now, talk to me, church. Why will you persist or give up on things that come to you quickly? He said, look at that. He said, God will do what? He will do it quickly. But he said, however. So the God that can do it quickly, why the introduction of the word, which means that the next thing that will be said is contrast with what I said before. However, God can do it quickly, but he will choose not for some certain reasons. And I'll give you three thoughts this morning why God wants us to persist in the place of prayer. Number one. Again, these are some of the things that God has helped me with and is also helping me with in terms of my perspective about prayer persistently. The first one is prayer does more than changing our situation. It changes us. Oftentimes, it comes to the place of prayer. I say, oh, God, change my situation. But God is saying the invitation to come and ask so that you receive is actually an invitation to a total transformation. We think that the only thing God cares about is that situation being changed. God cares much more. He wants to change us. And that's why he wants us to persist in the place of prayer, because the more you pray, the more you change. Hear what Jesus Christ said. He said to Peter, he said, Peter, follow me and I will make you. Now for Peter, he said, I will make you fishers of men. For you and I, God is in the process of making us. And he can only make us when we come to him in the place of prayer. We need to follow him. We need to stay close to him. Here the way James put it. James said, draw near to God and he will do what? He will draw near to you. So you draw near to God in place of prayer and God draw near to you. I love the way Paul put it. Paul said, but we all with an unveiled face beholding as in the glass the glory of God, and we are transformed to the same from glory to glory, even as what? As by the Spirit of the Lord. When we come to the place of prayer, God draws near to us. The glory of the Lord is there, and as we behold the glory, we are transformed to the same. Hear what God said to Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, he said, call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God is not just interested, or God is not just in the business of answering our prayers. He desires to tell us stuff. He desires to show us stuff that is unsearchable, that is unthinkable. And that's why he said that I am able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above. So what you are presenting to God as a request, God is doing much more than the same. When you come to God in the place of prayer, the main thing that actually happened there is a transformed life. There's a change of heart happening in the place of prayer. There's a change of mind that is happening in the place of prayer. Then you have a change of situation. Each time we pray, we encounter God's presence, and that changes something in us of eternal value. At the beginning of this year, we ran a church-wide campaign on the theme Becoming New. We look at 24 character strength over 36 daily devotional series and 6 weeks of Sunday sermon focusing on the same. The thrust of this campaign is that God wants us to look like Jesus in our character. And that happens as we wait on him in the place of prayer. Andrew told us 2 weeks ago about the power of the presence of God. And I believe that the presence of the Lord that we access to, whether praise or prayer or study of the word, or any time we set aside to do business with Jesus, is making a difference in our character formation. As a person, I've experienced this. I have seen some of the character that God have developed in me through persistence in prayer includes patience. All right. I wasn't this patient before, and I'm still learning. I'm still trying to be patient. But God has really helped me in this area through persistent prayer. It's helped me in the area of humility, in the area of flexibility, because I can be a little bit rigid. I have had perspectives changes on issues of life. I've experienced the beauty of the waiting of the Lord, even though waiting is not my best friend. Beloved, it was not easy, but it's worth the while. I've had experience where I was praying for something. I was saying, God, many years ago, so God, I need your favor in this area. Favor me in this area. Favor me in this area. And as I was praying, God was working on me, was working on my inside, and I was changing on the inside to a point that suddenly it dawned on me that this favor is against my future. And I began to change from a prayer point to a thanking point. Instead of saying, God, favor me, I began to say, God, thank you for the favor against my future that I did not receive. That's what happens in the place of prayer. As you pray, something is happening on your inside. When you pray, you change. Let me say that to somebody next to you. Tell them, when you pray, you change. Amen. So keep praying. Keep praying. It's worth the while. It's worth the while. Something is changing on your inside that will definitely manifest on the outside. Let's look at the second point. Why would God want us to persist in the place of prayer? The second point is, when is as important as what? You know, sometimes we know what we wanted before the Lord, right? We know what we want sometimes, not all the time. But all the time, God knows the best time for us to have what we want. That's why it's what says, he made everything beautiful. When? Is it in our own time? In each time. In another place here, what the Bible says, it said, the least of you will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation. I, the Lord. You see, sometimes when I read this part of the Bible, I just wish that word, its time, is not there. I would have loved it to be, the least of you will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation, and I, the Lord, will do it swiftly. Full stop. Say, yes, that is it. But there's a word there. It's time, not my time. It's time. Hear what it says again in another scripture. And this particular scripture really was the one that God really used for me to learn how to persist in the place of prayer. He said, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery And I said, you know, when I go to God in prayer, I said, God, see, my heart is burdensome. I have this body, God, you need to take care of it. And God will say, there is a proper time. Son, I know, but there is a proper time. Why? Because I make things beautiful when? In its time. You see, I struggle a lot with this. This, what I'm telling you, I struggle a lot with this. Partly because of my engineering mindset, all right? I think in terms of numbers. And so what I do often is that I mathematically determine when of my need. I will sit down and I will do the calculation. My wife knows that. You know, I will do the calculation with proofs and telling God, you see, you know, that God, this, you need to do this. I may even put month and day on top of it, all right? And tell God, you need, and I will do the calculations. You know, God is a merciful God, right? Occasionally, God will answer my prayer based on my calculated time. But more often than not, my calculated time is completely out of sync with God, and that gets me so frustrated. Now, just think about this. Think about a guy that takes this equation that they are going to show you now, and this guy takes this equation. This is the equation of utility of mode to calculate the desired time. And said that, you know what? I know the word, which is the utility of mode. I know the cost. I know the income. I have some of the variables, which are the coefficient. Then I can determine the desired time. You know what? God is not a respecter of mathematical formula. That does not mean anything to God. He makes all things beautiful when? In its time. Please take this equation away. I want somebody to see smile at me at the end of the church. Okay. Now, for you, you may not be using mathematical logic to twist God's arm. All right? You may be using rhetorical questions in an attempt to coerce God to do something in your own time. For instance, you may come to God and say, God, will you be more powerful tomorrow? God will say, nope. And then you follow it up with another rhetorical question. Are you not the same yesterday, today, and forever? God will say, yes, of course. Then, if you are not going to be more powerful tomorrow, that means you have all the power today. Then do it for me today. And God will say, son, daughter, that's a nice try. But I make all things beautiful when? This reminds me of a story I had from Pastor John Agee many, many years ago. You know, he was telling the story about his daughter Sandra when he was about 5 years old. The daughter is a lawyer now. And he was telling the story about Sandra when she was five. So he said one day Sandra wanted to go on a play date with a friend. And he went to the mom and said, mom, I want to go on a play date with my friend. And mom said, no. Typical mom, right? And then she said, okay. She went to the dad. Typical kid, right? Went to the dad. Without telling the father that he's gone to the mom, he said, dad, I want to go on a play date with my friend. You know, dad, sometimes we say things we are not thinking about because we just want the child to leave us because we are busy, right? He also said, okay, fair enough. Yes, you can go. And then here comes the smart girl. He said, dad, aren't you the head of this family? He said, you bet. He said, I talked to mom. Mom said no, but you said yes. Therefore, I'm going. Of course, you know what happens. The child went nowhere. I said, okay, because your mom said no, I'm the head of the family. I concur with your mom. You are going nowhere. You know, sometimes we try to play smart before the Lord. And you want to twist God's arm to do things at our own time. Now, somebody will say that, Sheyi, have you learned not to do mathematics again to calculate your time? No. I still do the maths because it's fun. I still calculate the desired time. I still present it before the Lord. But something has changed about me. When I calculate those time, instead of putting QED at the end of the time, you know what QED is? For some of you that still remember your mathematics, where you do proving, then you put QED at the end. All right, which means in Latin, is a Latin phrase, which means quod erat demonstrandum, which means what's supposed to be demonstrated has been demonstrated. That's what QED means. I no longer do that. I rather put YWBD, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Because God wants you to ask anyway, but he doesn't want you to be the lawyer and the judge at the same time. Ask, then let him do his work as the Father. Continue to ask. And sometimes, you know, what we are even asking for is not the will of the Father. Like I said to you before, that I was asking for a particular favor until God changed me on the inside and I discovered that the favor is against my future and I began to thank God for an unanswered prayer. Some of us, if God opened our eyes, we thank God for an unanswered prayer because those prayers weren't the will of God. Like I said before, prayer is not twisting God's hand to do our will, but surrendering our will to the Father. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And so therefore, when we come to God in prayer, we must keep the perspective of letting the will of God be done in terms of the what and the when of our needs. As we close this morning, I'll give you the third point. And this is very crucial, the third point. Persistence in prayer grows our faith. Hear what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, where we have that word, however. See, I tell you, he will see that you get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God desires our faith to grow. Why? Because the just shall live by what? The just shall live by what? Hear what the Bible says. This is so profound. About Abraham. The Bible says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. In this, he brought glory to God. The growth of our faith brings glory to God. So therefore, God wants us to learn to wait on him in order to strengthen our faith. Listen to this. The Bible says faith comes by what? By hearing, but faith is stretched by waiting. And it's in the stretching that the faith becomes stronger. This morning, God is speaking to us that persistence in prayer is to grow our faith. It's not that God is angry with us. God wants to grow your faith. For your faith brings God glory. Persistence in prayer is an opportunity to hope. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Persistence in prayer is evidence that we trust God. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. I believe this morning God is speaking to somebody. Don't give up on trusting me for your situation. We know the scripture says, hope deferred make the heart sick, isn't it? There's someone here, you listening to me, and you're struggling to believe God concerning your situation. You have hoped for so long, and you have given up. Your heart is sick. God wants to heal you today. There is a grace this morning to strengthen your faith, to restore hope, to heal the heart that is sick. Will you stand with us this morning? We want to declare our situation notwithstanding. We want to declare that we trust God. Why? Because he never fails. We want to declare this morning, the worship team will lead us as we sing that song and declare that God, my situation notwithstanding, I trust you. My situation notwithstanding, I will follow you. My situation notwithstanding, I choose to follow you, for you will never fail.
Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Oh, perfect submission, always at rest. I know the author of tomorrow.
Before the worship team will sing The Bridge, I want to encourage you, if you're there and you're struggling to hope again, you're struggling to have faith for a change of situation because your heart is sick, you have hoped for so long and your heart is weak, you are faint-hearted, you want to say, God, this morning, heal my heart, strengthen my faith again. The grace is in the house this morning, church. I'd like you to come forward and come and do business with Jesus right in front here. Come forward. Come and talk to him. You want God to heal your heart. You want God to strengthen your faith. You want to hope again. You want to hope again and you need a touch of God. Listen to me. There's somebody here. The Lord says you are battling with unbelief. That each time you want to have faith, doubt comes in, and the voice of doubt is so loud than the voice of faith, and you ended up succumbing to the voice of doubt. God said this morning he wants to break that yoke of doubt and unbelief in your heart. Will you come this morning, come forward and say to Jesus, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. The Lord wants to help people's unbelief today. The Lord wants to touch people. He wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to give you hope again. You are trusting the Lord and then you say that, you know what, I'm giving up. The Lord is saying, don't give up. Come, there's grace in the house. Come forward. Come forward. The Lord is waiting for you here. Come forward. The Lord, come and do business with Jesus. Yeah, don't wait for anybody. Come. The Lord is reaching out to you. If it's just one person, come. The Lord is waiting for you here. The Lord wants to heal your heart. He wants to restore hope again. He wants to break the yoke of doubt in your life. Doubt is dying today. Come forward.